The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, 9 through 16. Titus 1, 9 through 16. Holding fast the faith, the faithful word as he hath taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both but to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they are not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being admirable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate."
Three lessons into a study of the book of Titus. We had an introductory lesson. On last Sunday, we looked at the first part of chapter 1. As Paul has instructed Titus, having left him in Crete, to set things in order that are lacking. And we talked at length in the introduction last week about God's desire for the local congregation to be governed by an eldership. That there would be leaders appointed based upon the qualifications that are outlined here and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that such men should serve as elders in the local congregation. A situation where that is not the case is a situation that is lacking. Now, it may be lacking because there aren't men qualified for the task, and that's fine for the time. But it ought to be the intent and purpose of every congregation to work to the point where there are men who can serve in this capacity, because it is part of God's design for the local congregation. We continue our study this morning in verses 9 through 16. And just from a casual reading, you see some very strong language about the things that an eldership may be up against, depending upon the character of the congregation where they serve. And so this morning, as we consider verses 9 through 16, I would like to consider it under the heading, being an elder is not for the novice or the timid. In 1987, I went to work for a brass valve assembly company. You may have heard me tell this story before, but they assembled brass valves. In fact, on many hot water heaters or in any pressure appliances or situations, you may see a ball valve with a handle or lever on it, and it may say Nibco on it. There's a good chance I may have assembled that. I certainly assembled one like it. But I thought at one occasion, working in the assembly side of the plant, that I could make more money in the part of the plant where they machined the body parts, and they used these huge Gauss machines to cut out the bodies of the valves and to thread the ones that needed to be threaded. And so I took a job in that department to make more money. I thought this offers a lot. There's a lot of advantage to be gained by working in this section of the company. And it was very intimidating, that big machinery. And then on one occasion, I guess first or second day there, I was talking to a fellow working one of the machines beside me, and he smiled and he held up his hand, and he was missing about three fingers, and he said, "You can make a lot of money over here." And it immediately became apparent he had lost those fingers trying to make more money in that job. The next day, I was back in the assembly plant just putting valves together. That was not a job for the novice. It wasn't a job for the timid, and I was certainly both, or at least feeling both of those on that occasion. I say all of that to say that being an elder reminds me of that job, the idea of being an elder. There stand to be so many rewards and blessings to a man who serves in that capacity, to realize the importance of his work. That when God looked at a congregation that didn't have an eldership, he said through inspired men, that situation is lacking. It's not everything that it can be. It's not everything that it should be. And he told a young preacher, you work to appoint elders in that congregation to fill up that which is lacking. So being an elder has the potential of being very rewarding for many reasons. It accomplishes and fulfills something God says is lacking. It puts men in a situation to influence the lives and the direction of souls to save people. But there's a reason in Paul's qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he begins, if any man desire, and literally in the Greek, there's no office there, right? Some people see the idea, like coming up in the ranks in employment, we see the idea of having an office and we think, I want that, an office. But the office is not really there, okay? If you desire the bishopry or the eldership, you desire a good work. W-O-R-K. Work. Because it is a work. And those who go into this position in the Lord's church are assuming a work because they desire the work. Not an office, not notoriety, not power, but work. And it's work that's needed and necessary in a congregation. But there is at times enough adversity in the work of an eldership to send most men running. Kind of like me, from the machine shop back to something I felt like I could handle. It's rewarding, but it's a challenging work. And Paul to Titus, in these verses under our consideration this morning, talks about some of those challenges that these men will be up against. It's not for the novice. It's not for the one who is timid, because there are some challenges ahead. Again, given the culture of the congregation. Which just brings up a great side question that every congregation ought to ask itself when it has opportunity. What is the culture of our congregation? Crete, the island where these congregations, at least one congregation, perhaps more existed, had a culture. And we noted from our introductory study that it wasn't a very good culture. It was very difficult. In fact, their own wise men said of them, at verse 12, if you'll look at it again, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, he says of them. They had a culture and a reputation in that place that was very difficult and challenging, and would be one that the eldership would have to work with and contend with and try to find success in. What's our culture? What kind of congregation are we? And that's a question, brethren, we ought to ask ourselves regularly to make sure that we are a culture and an environment that is open and accepting of good, godly leadership, willing to roll up our sleeves and help them do the work that they're tasked to do. What's our culture? Let's learn a little bit more this morning about the culture that an eldership in Crete would have to contend with. Look at verse 9. The eldership, the men in the eldership, would have to be men who were holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Elders must be able to exhort and convict. Let's think about that for just a moment. First, notice that the means by which they would do it would be sound doctrine. That is the instrument, that is the mindset, that is the methodology by which they do their work, sound doctrine. Not philosophy, not good office skills, not good secular leadership skills, though there are some benefit to their life experience in that regard. Their primary means by which they exhort and convict people is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is doctrine, teaching that is wholesome, it is pure, it's just like God gave it, that's healthy. The very fact that the Bible says there is something called sound doctrine means truth is objective. It's not subjective. You don't have your truth and I have my truth. That's why a congregation is lacking when there is no qualified leadership in place, because we all think our opinions are right. I mean, how many of you ever gave an opinion and prefaced it with the fact that I know this opinion is wrong? We all think we're right. We need somebody to use objective truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We need somebody to take objective truth, healthy, wholesome, pure teaching, and exhort and convict us as a body of believers. An elder must be able to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says he's apt to teach. That doesn't mean he's teaching a Bible class every quarter. It means he's able to teach. He can take sound doctrine and he can use it as the instrument that it is to accomplish the task God has given him to accomplish. He's convinced of that truth. You know, it'd be a tragedy to have an eldership of men who weren't convinced that there was objective truth, and that that was the instrument that they should use in order to convict and exhort people. That would be a situation also that is lacking. That would be the situation that we talked about where you have organization but not scriptural organization. You have a situation where men are in a leadership role that ought not be, and some congregations end up in that situation. But this man is able, he's convinced that the Word of God has the power that it claims to have and that it can change people's lives. You and I might not be convinced of that, but our elders must be convinced of that so that they can convince us of that. Because that's something we certainly need to know, is that God has an objective standard that can change our lives for the better. And they know that. And they desire the office of an eldership because they want to employ that instrument to help people. And they're capable of employing it. There are two things in this verse that it says that they do. They convict. Well, let's start with exhort. They exhort first. The Greek word exhort, and not intended to dive deep into languages, but I think this is something that we would all recognize here, is parakaleo. And you can hear the Greek word for comfort. When Jesus said he would send a comforter or a helper, the word there is a cognate word, a word from the same root as this word. Elders also are helpers. They're comforters. They're ones who literally come along beside us, put their arm around us, and steer us in the direction that we need to go. That's the idea in the word. In the grammar there, it's in the active voice. So this is not something that they've done in the past, but they no longer do. It's not something they do occasionally. It's something they're always doing in the present active voice. And so it's continual activity. They are exhorting us. They are literally trying to spur us to action. A congregation that doesn't have an eldership is lacking because it doesn't have that group of men who are constantly spurring the people to action. Elders do that. But also another word here is the word convict. To rebuke convincingly. Sometimes what we don't need exhortation. Encouragement. We don't need someone to come and put their arm around us and lead us along very tenderly. Sometimes we need to be rebuked convincingly. We need someone to just tell us like it is, not pull any punches, and shoot straight with us and tell us, if you don't get your life right, Joey Davis, then you are lost. To rebuke convincingly. That also is in a grammatical voice that says it's something they do all the time. Not just occasionally. It's the same idea of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 where Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or rebuke them, maybe your translation says. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke before all, that the rest also may fear. The last thing you want in a congregation is for one Christian, perhaps, or two, not living the way they ought to live, and that going unchecked for a long period of time, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And before you know it, that's spreading and it's affecting others. What elders can do is they can exhort, but if exhortation doesn't work, they can rebuke convincingly and help pick us up and put us back on the tracks we're supposed to be on. Who are they doing that to? Well, some the translations vary here, but there's the idea of those who contradict. New King James says, they're to exhort and to convince those who contradict. The Greek word is, and listen again, anti-lego. The word for I am saying, lego, and the word anti, which means opposite or opposed to. They're saying things that oppose or opposite of what ought to be said. They contradict. And like the person, every time you say something, they say, that's not true. That person's a great encouragement, right? Well, you have that spiritually as well. You have people that challenge truth. And they contradict it. They say something opposite of what the truth actually is. The elders have to come to those situations and exhort and convict those who deny and oppose truth. And so elders must be able to exhort and to teach, Paul tells Titus. But notice in verses 10 and 11, elders must confront the insubordinate. Read the verses again with me. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. In this particular culture, these problems would arise from among those who were Jews. And so their previous religious experiences under the law of Moses, they were trying to drag into the church and bind those things on New Testament Christians. But again, what's the culture? Not every culture in a congregation is one with Jewish influence. There are other influences given the location or the history of a congregation of people. But elders have to be ready for the insubordinate in those situations. And verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Let's notice a few things in this passage, these passages. Again, verses 10 and 11. Elders must confront the insubordinate. These are people who refuse to submit to authority. They're independent. One language resource equated them to spoiled children. People who don't want to listen to the leadership, who don't want to abide by their leadership. These contradictors of truth were independent actors who were insubordinate. They were not subordinate to the ones that they should have yielded to. He says they're idle talkers or vain talkers. Meaningless. Sometimes people have an argument about a thing, but the end result of it is meaningless. It's pointless. And you might say, so you're arguing this point for what reason? Where does it take us? Nowhere. It's just arguing for the sake of arguing or making a point for the sake of making a point. Which is contrary to the whole demeanor and tenor of the church, the local congregation, because it's supposed to be one where we edify one another and build up one another in truth. But some are not content with that, and so they're idle talkers. They make meaningless talk, accusations, charges. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says there, from which some, talking about the truth, have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. In some cases, they're not qualified to be teaching. It's kind of like what James said, be not many masters or teachers, knowing you should receive the greater condemnation. Be very careful. The Bible says about assuming a position to try to teach and instruct because of the accountability and the consequences that come with it. But some want to teach so badly, they want to instruct and guide so badly that they actually hurt the church. And the elders must confront these situations. He says they are deceivers. They mislead. They misrepresent truth. And sometimes they even misrepresent their own motives. I mean, look at the Jews in this situation for an example. They would tell these Gentile Christians, you need to do this, or you need to do this because the law says. And not so much because they were concerned about the well-being of the ones they were trying to teach. They were trying to gain an advantage. They were trying to elevate themselves. It was all about them. And elders will run into people like that, who are idle talkers, who are deceivers, who wanted the position and the notoriety. But their ability to fulfill those roles is suspect. And their sincerity is in question. And Paul tells Timothy, you are to appoint men as leaders in the church, And these are some of the things that they're going to run into. The qualifications are imperative because this is a serious job. These people are teaching things they ought not to be teaching. And they do it for personal gain. The sincerity of a person is irrelevant. If the teaching is wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter whether I have a good heart or a good motive. I have the personal interest as a gospel preacher in this place of helping every single person in this congregation go to heaven. And I mean that, and I am sincere about that. But if I say something that's wrong, I need to be removed. Because sincerity is not the basis on which I ought to be allowed to speak. And that doesn't just apply to the preacher. It applies to every person under the charge of eldership in a given place. Here he says they must be silenced. You could say stop their mouths, but it means silence. Silence. Why? Because they wreak havoc. They overturn whole houses. I've seen them overturn whole churches. Today, in a congregation in Virginia, where my wife and I were taught the gospel, they are appointing, well, they're in the final phases of appointing elders in that congregation. They had elders in 1994 when we obeyed the gospel. But there's a period of time in between then and now where they didn't. Where the leadership fell apart, the church split, and there was chaos in that community surrounding the church. That is a living, real example in my heart and mind this morning of the seriousness of these matters. Their mouths must be stopped because they're destructive. And Paul tells Timothy, or Titus, just so much elders have to be ready to confront the insubordinate. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, he says, they've strayed concerning the truth, saying, here are some that say the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You know, we even have people today who are saying the very same thing. Not here that I'm aware of, but people who say the resurrection is already past. Realized eschatology or the 80-70 theory, still prevalent in the church today. Very destructive, subvert whole houses. Overthrow the church. But that's just one example of the kinds of things people come up with that they tried to preach and teach and push, and they ought not. They have to be silenced, Paul says. Dan Chambers, in his book, Showtime, about worship, makes a statement about a lie, an untruth. He says, a lie is like poison. After it strikes, it must run its course. False teaching is the same. It's a lie. So it stands to reason it would have the same rules that apply to it. When someone is allowed to teach something that's not true according to Scripture, as soon as it's taught, it must run its course. And who knows what the result will be. It may be something that lasts for a year. It may tear the congregation in half and all of it die right there. Or it may linger for 10, 20, 30 years and stifle the work of the church all that time. This is serious business. That's why the men who serve in this capacity must be qualified, and they must be capable, and they must be willing to do the work, because they are up against insubordinate people who have to be silenced. And Paul tells Titus, that's the culture of this particular group of people that you're working with. Number next, verses 12 through 16. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Third and finally this morning in these verses, elders sharply rebuke those who turn from the truth. You get that? Listen, they turn from the truth. Everything cannot be truth. In order to turn from it, there must be a body of objective truth. When people say, well, you believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe, and we'll all be happy, and we'll all... That cannot work. Because you can't turn from something if everything is that something. I mean, that just makes good sense. There must be a standard. Jesus said there was. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Today we have people on both extremes. We have what we call anteism, right? People who erect boundaries that shouldn't be boundaries. And then we have liberalism, people who tear down boundaries that God has set. Two extremes. The setter uppers and the tear downers. Because they're not content with God's objective body of truth. And Paul tells Titus, you have to rebuke them sharply. That is severely, abruptly. These are synonymous words here. Abruptly, severely. Again, like 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Sometimes this component comes along too late. The situation I described earlier was one where it came along too late. You think about our dealing with some of these foreign countries that are trying to get nuclear weapons. There's a point, you can look at the timeline, you can say, if we had done something right here, they would have never gotten nuclear weapons and the world would have been a safer place. But nothing was done there. So the timeline moves on, and we're over here now at a point with some of them where, well, we can't do anything now because they have these things. Now, take that crude illustration and apply it to a spiritual situation. When these situations that Paul describes to Titus pop up, there's a point and a time where something could be done about it. Rebuke sharply, severely, abruptly. But when it's not done and it's allowed to continue, what happens? Well, you get to the point where you can't do anything about it, seemingly, without tearing the church apart. It's kind of like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men are set in them to do evil. There was a point in time where it could have been fixed, but it was allowed to persist. It's kind of like parenting and trying to apply discipline to an 18-year-old for the first time. That's not going to work. That had to start way back there and to be consistent the whole time. The same thing here. Elders have to be ones who can sharply rebuke when it's needed, to be severe when it's needed, and to do it abruptly when it's needed. Paul tells Titus, these are the kind of men that must be appointed. In Titus, or Jude chapter 22 and verse 23, you can kind of get a picture of that. On some, have compassion, making a difference. In others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I like to think about maybe a house that's on fire and there's someone trapped inside, and all you can reach is their hair. But if you grab their hair and you pull their hair, you can get them out. Are you going to say, well, I'm not going to pull their hair, that'll hurt, I might mess their hair up? No, you're going to grab what you can and you're going to pull to get them out. The elders have to be willing to do that for the sake of souls. It's not a job where political correctness takes priority by any means. Time is of essence. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Right, that's the goal in every situation, is to restore a person to faithfulness and a right relationship with God. And there's a time factor at play, Paul says, where that needs to be done expeditiously. Look at verse 15 again. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. The mind and the conscience of these kinds of people is flipped upside down. To a right-minded Christian, pure things are pure. We don't have any scruple. We don't have any problem with those things. But some people get to the point where nothing's pure. Even the things that are pure and okay and right aren't good and right. And somehow the elders have to work with people and help them get back to a place like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where they're to think on things that are honest, pure, wholesome, noble, just. In verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Their turn from truth, Paul says, has rendered them unserviceable. Enter the eldership. To take people who are unserviceable and make them serviceable again. You know, like the tire on your car gets a nail on it going down the highway. The air's coming out. It's unserviceable. And you keep driving on it, but it's just going to get more and more unserviceable. At some point, you have to stop and take that tire off and put a new one on, or you're going to do even more damage to the vehicle. And so elders have to take unserviceable people and help them become serviceable again, because if they don't, it's just going to cause more and more damage to the church. And there's a speed, there's an urgency involved in that. And Paul tells Titus, these are the kind of men you need, who can see the threat, the danger, and move quickly in whatever way is appropriate and needed to help that situation. This morning, what we ought to be able to see in these verses is that the eldership is not a political office. It's not a nice air-conditioned office in a high-rise building. It's a work. It's a work that brings great rewards, but it is a work that comes with its challenges. And it is a work that is critical to a congregation of God's people. It's a serious responsibility. It's a necessary one. And without it, a church is lacking. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Hebrews writer said, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that, brethren, would be unprofitable for you." Ought we to hold our elders' hands high and support them and let them know and be reassured that that's the kind of eldership we want, because that's the kind of eldership the Bible wants? And then to expect them and not get upset with them or mad at them when they do the very thing the Bible says they ought to do to help save our souls. If I'm wayward and out of duty, I ought to expect and not get upset about when they come to me and say, "You're wayward and out of duty," because that's what the Bible tells them to do. When they question me as a preacher or challenge me with regard to something I've taught, I ought not get upset or mad at them, because they're doing what the Bible tells them to do. We ought be thankful that we have elders, that we're not lacking in that regard. And if I've said it once, I've tried to say it every time I think about it, we ought to be training our young men to be elders and preparing them so that we never get to a point where we have a gap and we're lacking in an eldership because we didn't do our job to make sure we had one. May God help us as members of this congregation working under our eldership to create and foster a character and a culture that is a joy for them to work with. Because, brethren, if it's not, the Bible says, that would be unprofitable for us. This morning we bring this lesson to a close. We extend the Lord's invitation to any here who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe who have no idea what I'm even talking about, to come and let it be known that you want to know and you want to do what God wants you to do in order to be saved. Maybe as a child of God here this morning, you've been insubordinate. You've not been submissive to the leadership of this local congregation. Why not use today as an opportunity to turn that around and get back on the right track, where you can be part of a congregation that fosters an environment that edifies everybody and that submits to its leadership? If we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.